Okay, well, we're going to get started in a minute or so. Just a few introductory comments. I commend you for picking this, although you probably need to have your heads examined. I'm not sure why, with all the other selections, why people would want to come to hear about money, but actually it's a very important topic. So thankful to be able to share some thoughts with you. So...
We're all workers.
Oh, you're all workers. It's probably see, you know.
We want to see how we're going to be prepared.
Well, that was my other thought. thinking thinking about that. Well, just to share a little bit about me before, the way this is working with the microphones, I get to talk ahead of time, and then when I say my name and the topic, they edit everything out before that, so I'll share a little bit about that. My wife, Wendy, is here. She has to sit through this. I am a CPA by profession, and I own my own accounting firm, and we did that primarily to be to do tent work. So we have a schedule that is probably akin to most full-time workers, primarily because of the flexibility. You know, we're able to travel to Peru and the Bahamas a couple times a year and travel around the country doing some Bible teaching and obviously some stuff with the local assembly. So this has been a topic that I've really been interested in, and primarily because we've been involved directly in some ministries, including some camp work in Pennsylvania, seeing how, just to be blunt, how poorly we as New Testament Assembly Christians understand what the New Testament says about money and about giving to the Lord's work. So that's a little bit about this, and I guess I'll start now with the unedited portion, and we'll go through there. There will be some time for questions at the end, my name is Mike Stout, and the topic of this seminar is supporting the work and the worker. A confession or two as we go through. The first is that I'm somewhat cynical based on what I've seen in the past. I was saved at the age of 25, spent the first several years of my Christian life in a Pentecostal church, and then found, through studying the Word of God and through some friends, found a New Testament assembly in Pennsylvania where I've been in fellowship since then. And some questions that I have as examining the last 20 years of my walk with the Lord and observing how other Christians deal with finances, I guess I have a couple questions for us to consider today. Do we believe that the Lord's work should be done the Lord's way? And there's a definitive pattern. I believe that there's a definite pattern in Scripture that we can look at and that we can appreciate and challenge ourselves with. Do we expect the Lord to provide for His work? That's another thing. And are we open to doing it His way? And one of the other questions that really just burns, should be burning in our hearts is, do we believe that the Lord is returning? You know, when the men who the Lord used to recover the truth of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus discovered that and were motivated by that truth, they gave up everything to spread the gospel. And I don't see that happening, not at least in North America. And I think we need to ask ourselves that. Do we believe that New Testament principles apply to us as individuals or just to assemblies? And that's a real important question as we go through this seminar. We all want to be part of a New Testament assembly. You know, we like the idea of being obedient, of following the patterns and principles established for us in the New Testament epistles and in the book of Acts. But it's more than just that, because a New Testament assembly is not just made up of principles. It is made up of individuals who are also following New Testament principles. And I think that's an important distinction. I am going to refer to some personal experiences and encounters. It's sort of natural as we go through this. It's not meant to bring glory to any of those ministries. It's all meant to bring glory to God as we go through this. So the big picture, how is the Word and workers, or the work and workers, supposed to be supported? I think we all have seen something like this throughout our life, but basically what we understand from the Word of God is that when there are needs, that needs are to be taken to the Lord Himself, that we recognize that the Lord is the one who provides for the needs, and He does so by moving the Lord's people to provide for the Lord's work. And that's a really important part, and we're going to focus on that part of it. I want to read, we're all very familiar with Philippians 4:19. And Philippians 4:19 reads, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And again, we're familiar with this verse, and we like to quote it, and sometimes we even like to throw it out at people who are in the work of God, sort of reminding them that God will supply their need. But it's equally important to look at the preceding verses. In Philippians 4, verses 16 through 18, this is what we read. Paul wrote, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And the emphasis, obviously, there is that God uses individuals. Yes, God is going to supply our needs, and we believe that fully. We absolutely believe that. That's why we desire to be involved in work where we are supported by where we want to be supported by trusting in God. But God uses individuals. And I want to emphasize this, and again, I'm not trying to exclude any value that may come from corporate practices, corporate assembly practices. But God uses individuals to meet his work's needs. And that's an important thing to understand. And in Hebrews 13, we're reminded of, "Do not neglect to do good and share what you have." And this is being written to individuals again. It wasn't being written to a local church. It was being written to individuals. And then it mentions that such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we go back to our little chart that demonstrates how we think this should work, where the workers and those that are involved in various ministries of the Lord takes their needs to the Lord, and the Lord uses individuals to provide for the work. And we're going to be primarily focusing today on the Lord's people and how they should be providing. And talk a little bit about that. What happens when you and I fail to follow the Lord's leading? Now, I say that very carefully because the Lord will not fail. The Lord will not fail. And the Lord's supply of needs is not short. And I think that's important for us to understand. But you and I can fail in providing for the Lord's work and the workers involved with those ministries by failing to respond to the Lord's leading. And when we do, what happens, or what two things tend to happen, one of the things that tends to happen is the Lord's work and his workers go greatly unfunded and it stops, or they drop out of the race or whatever the case may be, or people feel obligated to take their needs directly to the Lord's people. And in some cases, you know, we'll get a letter that'll say, "Oh, look at this bad missionary. You know, they're asking for funds. You know, we're not going to send money there because they're asking for funds. Or look at this bad camp. Or look at this bad whatever. You know, they don't have faith. They're asking for funds to support the work." Well, the question can go back to, the individual or the assembly who is disappointed in that. When's the last time you've helped them? When's the last time you provided the support? When's the last time you supported the work? When's the last time you felt led of God to give individually to a work or to a worker? And that's an important question. One of the real challenges, I think, for a lot of us, and I'm not going to go into all the details how I gathered some of this information, but one of the things that I think has become a pattern of what we do as individuals is that the vast majority of our giving, now I understand this is not true for everyone, but the vast majority of our giving is on Sunday mornings we write a check, an oftentimes generous check, to the local assembly. And so if we were to categorize our giving, our tithing, if you will, when we give to the Lord, if we were to categorize that, I would believe that most Christians who attend New Testament assemblies are going to say that they give, the vast majority of their giving goes to the local church. And that a little bit might go to a missionary they might know, or a little bit might go to a camp that they might know, or whatever the case may be. And if we really think about that and dissect that, one of the things that we would see is that most local assemblies itself, do not need vast amounts of funds. They have small buildings with very little budgets. There's very little financial need necessary to run the local chapel, if you will, to run the local building. There's no staff, et cetera, or at least in many cases. Obviously, there's exceptions to all of this. So what are we doing? We're funneling most of our money into a place that doesn't need it. And then on a regular basis, maybe monthly, maybe quarterly, maybe not even that often, a group of people, a subset of that, decides how they're going to minister that money. Very little spirit-led giving. It's a pattern. It's a habit. Sunday mornings, we write a check, we put it in the offering, it goes to the chapel, and they take care of it. And they send the money out. And sadly, sometimes what they do, the local governing, the group of men that are responsible for the funds, will accumulate it for a building or accumulate it for a project. And there are assemblies sitting, and I know this for a fact, there are assemblies, local chapels, sitting with hundreds of thousands of dollars in bank accounts. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. And we have to go back to the question, do we believe the Lord's returning? Imminently believing the Lord's believing the Lord's returning at any given time. Do we believe that the Lord's work should be funded by the Lord's money? And so I developed this little matrix. There's four quadrants to look at. Both the supporters of the work and the workers themselves have individual privileges and responsibilities. And we're going to go through this and look at some of this quadrant by quadrant so that we understand that it's a two-way street. The first quadrant is the mutual privileges of the worker and the child of God. In both instances, the way that we are set up to function, thankfully, we both have privileges. You know, the worker of God is privileged in that he or she is able to share something and to invest in something that's eternally rewarding. And that's something obviously very, very valuable. It's a privilege to handle the Word of God. It's a privilege to share the gospel with someone. It's a privilege to work behind the scenes at a camp or a conference ground. It's a privilege to correct prison courses. We sometimes look at it as work, but we certainly have to understand as well that it is a distinct privilege to be involved in the Lord's work. None of us are qualified in and of ourselves. None of us would say we deserve to be involved in the Lord's work. We don't deserve salvation, and we certainly don't deserve to be useful to God. It is all of His grace and all of His loving kindness that allow us to do that. So let's just look at a couple of these verses. We looked at Philippians chapter 4, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to look at all these. We won't have time. Ephesians 4 and 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And here, one of the reasons why we work is not just to provide for ourselves, or not just to provide to acquire the next great thing, or to get the next size house, or the next model car. One of the reasons, one of the most important reasons why we work is so that we can share with someone who has a need. Let's look as well at Matthew chapter 6. So we have the privilege of sharing. We have a privilege of working so that we can be sharing. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told that we are to not lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And in verse 21 of Matthew 6, we're told, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice the order there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes we need to act first, and then our heart is motivated by that. You know, oftentimes we can, in order to sound spiritual, the Lord didn't lead me to do that. God has given us common sense. God has given us awareness and consciousness of what's going on around us. And we don't need to be led to necessarily give to a specific work. And what I mean by that is that if perchance, they mentioned in the morning prayer meeting today something about a famine in Niger. Clearly there's a need there. There's a need there that is greater than all of us could ever possibly deal with as individuals. And so, you could, about hearing that need, give a small gift to those that are working in that area. and not necessarily be led of the Lord to do so, but you heard the need, and you're like, you know, I have an extra $20, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to give to this work. And as you give to it, now your heart's invested in there as well. And so sometimes the heart moves first, sometimes the hand needs to move first, and the heart will follow. And that's an important thing. That happened to my wife and I when we've done some work in Peru, and we were there in 2006. And this was a third or fourth trip in Peru. And after being there and working there, the Lord just kept laying another burden and another burden on what we were doing there. And in 2006 specifically burdened us about a camp work for the boys of the Ica region of Peru. Again, our hand was involved there first, and we had been investing bits and bits and little bits and pieces, and the Lord burdened us even more. So sometimes we use the Spirit of God as an excuse why not to act, and in many instances we should act first. Act first in a small way and see if the Lord burdens our heart to give more. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Look at this. The people giving that Paul is referring to here actually begged for the privilege of giving to those that were involved in the work. I've sat in meetings where we were discussing finances and giving out of resources, and, you know, an individual worker or missionary will come up, and a brother will say, well, do they have a need? And people ask us that at Greenwood. You know, we have a 82-year-old facility that's several hundred acres large and 12 buildings. Do you have any needs here? And I'm like, no, the trees grow money. You know, we just go out and pull the money down, and that's how we pay our electric bill. Of course there's needs. But I want to go beyond that. The sole motivation for our giving to the Lord's work is not necessarily to meet their needs. It's the privilege of investing in the Lord's work. And regardless of whether there's a need associated with it or not, we should still be willing to give to the Lord's work as a privilege, as an opportunity of investing in eternity. And that's what was happening here in 2 Corinthians 8. They were investing in eternity. They desired the privilege. They had the desire, and they followed through, the privilege of investing in the Lord's work. So as you and I hear about opportunities and hear about what the Lord's doing, we should want to be involved, and maybe we can never get on a plane and go to Niger, or maybe we can't counsel at a camp, or maybe we can't take the platform, but we sure can support those that are doing that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, since we're right in the neighborhood there, in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I can't tell you how many times, it's not been recent, but there have been times when, well, you know, I can't give cheerfully to that cause, or I can't, you know, I'm not very cheerful right now because I have my own financial stress. I don't believe the verse is saying that, you know, you should wait till you are cheerful, because in many instances that's not going to happen for a lot of people. I think what this verse is saying is get cheerful. You should learn the joy of giving. And as you learn the joy of giving, you will be cheerful and you will give with a joyful and cheerful heart. It's really an attitude problem. And oftentimes it's not a financial problem that causes the work to go unfunded and the workers to go undersupported, because God is not short supplied. It is an attitude problem for most of us that have the responsibility of holding on to the Lord's assets. The second quadrant we're going to look at is the responsibility of those that are receiving the ministry and the privilege of those that are doing the work. Galatians 6:6. If I were to pick any verse that I think is this is one of those things I was talking about at the beginning, where I was talking about, do we believe New Testament principles are for us as individuals? One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, you can look at your individual Bibles and your individual translations, but when I look at mine, it's pretty clear to me that this is not optional. It doesn't say one who is taught in the word should think about sharing all good things, or may want to share all good things. It talks about must sharing all good things. And then before we get, you know, all super spiritual and say, well, you know, it doesn't really talk about money, just drop down a little bit, and it says somewhere below there, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the own flesh. Goes on. Oh, before that, where am I looking here? Oh, let me keep reading. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, there he will also reap. So it is talking about this act of sowing and reaping and harvesting, which obviously makes us think of industry and business. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There, it's clearly speaking about supporting them, ministering to them in a financial way. And it's not a pay-for-service type thing like, okay, well, I heard Brother So-and-so speak for 50 minutes, so I'm going to give them, you know, $30 this week, and the next week you hear them speak again and you give them another 30. It's a heart attitude. It's a heart attitude. And I'll tell you where I think we fail in a lot of this areas. You know, again, we're writing checks every Sunday. We're putting it in the offering. But in most assemblies, most local assemblies, when a local brother speaks, he doesn't get a gift from the assembly. Now, maybe when a visiting brother speaks, they might get a gift. And so in some ways, you can say, I did give to that brother because I put money in the offering that morning, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, when a local brother is speaking, when's the last time you ministered to him? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Let's take it even a little bit farther. And some of you may think that this is stretching it, but, you know, there's a lot of web-based ministries now, like Voices for Christ, where you can listen to people like Mike Atwood and Joe Reese. When's the last time you ministered to them after listening to dozens of their messages? Or when's the last time you read a book by perhaps Brother Warren Henderson or someone else? Maybe you never met him, but he's taught you the word. When's the last time we've shared with them? No, so again, I'm not trying to lay down a law. I'm trying to make us think about this. This is a New Testament principle. We can't get around that. Galatians 6:6 is a New Testament principle. And if we're going to be Christians that follow the New Testament, we have to find a way in our own hearts and our own minds before God as how we're going to do that. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 12. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We'll just jump to 1 Timothy 5 because it's a very similar verse as well, and we'll comment on that in a second. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. What do we do with this? Here it says about elders who rule well being considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, and then it directly talks about feeding them, and it directly talks about deserving his wages. And what do? We say, well, we're not like those other people. We don't pay our pastors. You know, they're not on staff. And praise God that we recognize that Christ is the head of the church and not some other man. And praise God that we recognize that the church should be ruled by the local church should be governed and served by a plurality of elders shepherding the flock. That is a New Testament principle, but so is this. But so is 1 Timothy 5:17. When is the last time, as individuals, we minister to the men who are elders in our local assembly, the men who are preaching and teaching, the men who are shepherding the flock? And do we do it regularly as individuals? And as Brother Mike Atwood mentioned this morning in the prayer meeting, 1 Timothy 5 is written as a rule of conduct or an instruction manual on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the local assembly. It says that. So are we doing this? Are we following New Testament principles individually? The third quadrant is the workers have responsibilities as well, clearly. and there are privileges that are associated with sitting under the sound of their word, of the word, as they teach it. And let's look at a couple of these verses in Ephesians 4. Verse 11. We're familiar with these verses. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But God himself gave men and women as gifts to the local body. Now, each individual Christian is also gifted. But the individuals are gifts to the local body. And the purpose for that is that we are being built up and strengthened and prepared to use our gifts for the glory of God. And so one of the privileges that we all have of being ministered to is that our gifts are being developed. When other people use their spiritual gifts, and specifically we're thinking about people here that are in full-time work or the ministries that are associated with full-time work, and again, our own personal involvement in history obviously taints a lot of my illustrations. But you know, being involved in a camp where we are doing discipleship training and Bible teaching for young people, that benefits the local assembly. It develops the local assembly. When's the last time the local assembly recognized the work that the camp played in developing the lives of the individuals who attend the camp? Or there's various regional Bible studies that are taking place, like in Pennsylvania and Kansas and Georgia and places like that, or had been at different points in time, Massachusetts, where they get together and they bring in gifted men to spend a day teaching the Word of God. Do we recognize that as being valuable, and do we support that? But we have a privilege. One of our privileges is that we're being developed. We're being developed. You know, I've been to plenty of business conferences where it's been an absolute waste of my time. But you can never say that about sitting in a Bible study because your gift is being developed. So it's a really important thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. Preach the word. You know, those, if you have a gift, if you recognize the gift that God has given to you and you've gotten a taste of using it, it is almost insatiable. It is almost insatiable. You just want to use it more and more and more. And that's a huge responsibility. You know, Paul was very clear to Timothy when he said, preach the word. You have no other option. No other option but to use the gift. And this is the responsibility part of that matrix. Because, of course, we're not worthy of support if we're not fulfilling our area of responsibility as well. And so we're supposed to preach the word. Or do whatever it is. You know, it says here, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Elsewhere, Paul will say to Timothy or to Colossians, fulfill your ministry. Think about that. That's a lofty assignment. Fulfill your ministry. Now, that doesn't mean everyone has to be in full-time work, but it does mean that everyone has to be using their gift fully. Think about that. Think of how our local assemblies would be different if everyone was fully participating and fully using their gift. You want to talk about something amazing. I would love to be part of that. That's one of the responsibilities of the worker. And one of the privileges of the child of God is people fully using their gifts to help you develop and use your gifts even more. And the last quadrant, before we get into some other comments I have, is that we both have areas of responsibility. And let's just take a look at this in 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Or who tends a flock without giving some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain? Is it for oxen that God is concerned? And it goes on. Of course, we know the answer to this. And so if we wouldn't think about sending a soldier out to battle without providing him with what he needs. Why do we expect the ones that provide the support, the ones that the Lord, we should be looking to the Lord for leading and guidance, because he certainly isn't in short supply of resources. Why do we expect those that do the work of God to do it less well, less fully equipped, less well funded than what we would do if we were going to battle or if we were starting in our own business or whatever the case would be? Why do we expect that missionaries and full-time workers and ministries should be operating on a shoestring budget when we don't want to do that at home? And we certainly don't want I don't think we want to live in a country where we're being defended by an army that is being financed on a shoestring budget. We probably wouldn't feel too comfortable with that. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. They are to do good. This is talking about those that are wealthy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up treasures for themselves as good foundation for the future. Are we ready to share? I think that what the attitude there is an attitude proactively looking for a chance. And we would see this in Romans 12 as well. Where Paul talks about those that have the gift of giving, let them do it like feverishly or fervishly. Do we actively seek a vessel or actively seek a source, a place to deposit our resources? Let me put it that way. Do we actively look for a ministry to share, or do we reluctantly wait until it's almost obvious that we better write a check for this place or that worker? What is our attitude? It's sort of like when we, like those that have the gift of evangelization, those that are gifted evangelists, you know, they are always looking for someone to share the gospel with. And they pray about it. They pray that the Lord would send them opportunities. When's the last time we prayed that the Lord would provide for us a ministry or a worker that we could support? Lord, I have an extra $10. Where, you know, show me how to use this. When's the last time that we've actually done that? Let's continue on. Some practical considerations. This is taken from a little pamphlet that was written quite a while ago called Thanks for the Interest. It's published by Spread the Word. And Spread the Word is a perfect example. They provide tracts and other literature free of charge. 90% of it is free of charge. They do 10 or 11, 10, I guess, one-day Bible studies, provide conferences. Many, many, many people benefit. And I've been to their one-day Bible conferences, and there'll be a basket in the back that'll say, you know, ministry will spread the word. And there might be two or three gifts in there, and there might be 100 people there. You know, again, we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that we need to be following New Testament principles, that we are the avenues by which we're going to support the work and the workers? So let's think about this for a minute, where this is primarily thinking about a full-time worker who might come to our local meeting to minister. And let's assume that he travels about an hour each way. So he drives 100 miles on a Sunday and maybe receives 150, maybe he receives more, but even if he receives more, even if he receives $500, let's think about this for a minute. In 2010, the IRS would have allowed $54 for travel expenses. In 2011, it would have been $55. And let's say he would owe $30 in taxes. Believe it or not, full-time workers have to pay taxes, just as you and I do. There might be other tolls. He might have had to buy breakfast or coffee or lunch. If he received $150 based on all of that, the net amount at the end of the day is $56. Think about that. Would you and I go to work prepare all week to go to work one day for $56. And yet we expect our full-time workers to live on that. And maybe, let's say that it was $500, so add another $350, so it's $400 that he walks away with at the end of the day. And how often, if let's think about this for a minute, is it really pay for service? I would love to see us get to a point where when a full-time worker came to a minister, that the gifts he received that day might have covered his travel expenses a little and a little bit more, but we had been supporting him so well throughout the year that that was all that was necessary. When's the last time we sent money to a full-time worker who's literally laboring in the Word and maybe didn't teach us that month or that week or that year? And some of us are from assemblies where we don't get a lot of outside workers. We still benefit from their written ministry, from their teaching our children at camps, from their teaching people at Bible conferences. When's the last time we shared that? And what are their needs? You know, we talk about their needs, and again, I use that example where, you know, people, you're sitting around a business meeting and you mention a full-time worker, do they have needs? Well, they have the same needs you and I have, you know, mortgage, electric bills, car bills, but then they also have ministry needs. I would not be surprised if a number of people here are here because a full-time worker encouraged them to be here and might have even given them some money to come to here. I can tell you at Greenwood that some of the most generous givers to the camp are full-time workers. They not only will come and minister, but they'll bring a couple kids with them and pay the way. Or turn their check back at the end of the week because they may not need it that month, and that's the way they can give to Greenwood. It's an amazing thing. So it's not only do they have the typical expenses that you and I have, but in some ways you have to think about them running their own little business, and not business from the sense that, you know, they're trying to make a profit, but they have their own little expenses associated with doing their job. We would never expect a dentist to only pay his mortgage or a dentist to only pay his electric bill. He has dental tools he has to buy. He has dental materials, you know, he has to study for to keep his dental license. He has an office to maintain. We have to think about that when we're supporting our workers as well. We've seen missionaries in foreign countries that, you know, they're the ones that provide the photocopier and the paper and the toner and the supplies for Sunday school because the local chapel can't, and et cetera, and the things go on and on like that. So we have to think about things like that. I was just talking about this. This is the type of rent. You know, oftentimes full-time workers are paying for their own health insurance. It's expensive. They have to provide for their own retirement if they choose to do so someday. Many of them don't and can't. So let's think about this. One of the things that I really have been burdened with and want to share about is this idea of proactively looking for ways of giving to the work and the workers. Not to the assembly, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't write checks to the assembly. You know, that's not what I'm saying, because there are needs associated with the local body, and we have an obligation to meet those needs. But let's think about, let's say that the Lord convicts us a little bit about the fact that I want to provide for the needs of the local assembly, but the rest of what the Lord has given to me that I want to give out, or the Lord has asked me to give out, I want to give directly to the work and the workers. Now that's going to take some thought and some thinking and some purpose. So let's think about some of this. We probably all know folks that are involved in some type of gospel outreach. Maybe you know some people on the Good News on the Move. Maybe you know some people. This happens to be a table that was set up at a university, a public university, that every Friday there was a group of 5-10 guys, I don't know how many, and some girls, that would show up and hand out bottles of water, DVDs, and books. And as you can see, the table said everything was free. Now, everything was free to the people taking it. Where do you think the rest of that stuff came from? They had to buy it, right? These college kids had to buy it. You know that they had, at one point, had to stop because they didn't have money to buy materials. And they had to go and ask the elders for money for tracts and water, and the elders said, well, we'll meet about it. Now, that may just be how that local assembly functions. But shame on everyone that knew about this work and didn't think about helping them. That's what I'm talking about. We'll write a check. We'll write a nice big check to the chapel on Sunday, and then we're done with our job and let the chapel take care of it. I think the New Testament would speak differently about that. I think the New Testament would speak about our individual responsibility. And if we know of something like this going on, I believe it's a good thing to walk up to one of these young men and say, hey, can I buy a couple cases of water for you? Can I order some tracks for you from whatever track company? Can I get some DVDs? Is there some need? Again, and frankly, let me take a step back. These young men and women that are associated with this, they should be investing in it too. You know, ministry is investment. And all of us that are involved in it should be, you know, giving not only of our time but of our resources. But we ought to be looking for opportunities like this. This happens to be a gospel outreach that we were associated with in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. There's supplies associated with this. Again, this is just showing the different types of outreach, vastly different from the one before. We know of stuff like this going on. And maybe it's just a brother in your own meeting, and maybe the brother has a job, and maybe it's, you know, he's buying his tracks, and maybe that's perfectly fine, but there's no harm in walking up to the guy and saying, hey, here's $20 for your next order of tracks. No harm in that at all. As a matter of fact, we just benefited by doing that. It's a privilege. Paul didn't need the money. Paul could have made as many tents as he wanted. He says it's for your benefit, for your credit. And if we don't spend the $20 giving it to the guys that are buying tracks or going, we're going to spend it on something far less profitable. Far less profitable. I talked about this, but I want to mention it again. You know, ministering the word, those especially that minister, we have a unique responsibility. And in Galatians 6:6, it says we must share. We must share. Again, there are different, and I think it's okay to share differently. Like, there's some young men that minister in our local assembly that have good jobs. They don't need to be supported. But I'll tell you what, giving them a gift card to Amazon, one, they're all techies and they love that stuff, they'll go out and buy something they'll like. That's perfectly acceptable, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it's biblical. Or maybe an older brother ministers in your meeting, and you know he and his wife don't go out to eat a whole lot. You slip a gift card in the offering with his name on it. It doesn't have to be a large check. We just be sharing with these men. We have an obligation to do so. And again, 1 Timothy 5, where it talks about elders, especially those that are ruling, those that are laboring and preaching and teaching, when's the last time we ministered to them financially? And that question that I have at the end, when is the last time individually we were obedient to these verses? Not collectively, not corporately, but individually. Let's move on. Bible study programs. This, again, this is a Bible study program in Tegucigalpa in Honduras where we've had a chance of going, and I spoke at, although with a translator. You know, and the men come there. It's actually teaching men on how to be leaders in their local assembly. It's a 3-year program that the men commit to. They come 4 or 5 times a year. And when they come, they pay a very small amount, and the food is provided by the missionaries involved. They hire the cooks and they buy the food. You know, we ought to be giving, looking for stuff, giving to that. These are the facilities there. But there's also Bible study programs, as I mentioned. There's the one in York. There used to be one in Georgia. Is that one still there? Southeast Alive. There used to be something called Southeast Alive, and there's some up in Massachusetts and out west and things like that. There's these one-day Bible study programs. We ought to be supporting that. And camps. I'm sure we all have our favorite camp. This happens to be the one in Peru that we had a chance of working at. You can see the Peruvians got balls with American flags on it. Anything with the USA on they like, at least thus far. But, you know, if you know a young man or a young woman going off the camp, going off the camp as a counselor, I can guarantee you that they're spending money to do it. They're buying prizes for the kids in the cabin to encourage them to memorize their Bible verses. Maybe they're taking along extra Bibles to give to some of the kids that don't have a Bible. Maybe they're taking notebooks and pens. Maybe they spent the last $40 on a tank of gas. Again, you don't have to give a lot, but just think about it. The directors of camps spend hundreds of dollars on prizes and supplies for camp. Most camps don't have a budget. You know, you don't, if you're a director at Greenwood Hills, you don't walk up to camp and we say, okay, you have $400 for supplies this week. It's not going to happen. I don't know about your camps, but it's not happening in Pennsylvania. If you're a director of camp, and one of them's here, Bonnie Landis, actually two of them are here, Bruce Holsizer is here too, they're spending their own money out of their pocket for the Lord's work. And it's okay. They want to do it. But we should also want to encourage them. Again, $10, buy supplies, or, hey, do you need some supplies? I love going to, what's that horrible store that you go to and you never know what's there? Ollie's. I don't understand that. Do you have Ollie's in your area? Good. It's one of those stores that you don't know what's there. They don't stock the same thing every day. Like, it's a surprise. You go and poof, something might be there one day and the next day it's not there. It's like an overstocked place. You never know what you're going to get. People like going there. I don't. But you could say, hey, I like going to Ollie's. I'll look for supplies for camp for you. How easy is that? And how great is that, right? This is what I'm saying. We need to be thinking about stuff like that. People that are involved in family conferences. We need to be thinking. You know, even there are, and each camp is differently. At Greenwood, we want the men that are teaching to bring their whole families. We encourage them to bring their families. Some camps can't afford to do that. Some of the men here that are teaching, they're here by themselves. Their kids are at home. You have to wonder why. You have to wonder why. Is it because they didn't have the money for airfare, or is it because that they wanted to stay home and play with their Christmas presents? We think about this type of stuff, and we think about how can we be useful. And just think about, wow, if this person's involved in that, there has to be money associated with it and giving to the work and the workers. How about people that are starting a new assembly? You know, they may not be full-time workers even, and that's okay. They may not be full-time workers. They may just be doing what every other Joe Schmo is doing and going to work 9 to 5 and 8 to 5, and then when they come home, they're also canvassing the neighborhoods. They're also preparing for a Bible study. And they have, you know, they're also taking cookies to the neighbors and trying to be extra kind and extra attentive to their neighbors' needs as a way of trying to start a new assembly. There's costs associated with that. And all I'm suggesting is that as New Testament believers, people that want to follow New Testament principles, we have to be thinking about this because God uses us. You know, it's not enough for the folks that are starting the assembly to say, I trust that the Lord is going to provide for us. There's that other avenue of that triangle, the other leg of that triangle. We need to be aware, and we need to be sensitive to the needs and our benefit of investing in eternity. And we can't blame it on the Holy Spirit altogether. We can't sit back and, well, you know, I didn't feel moved to give that. Are you aware of it? If you're aware of it and there's nothing wrong with it and it seems to be a good thing, give and pray and see if the Lord would burden you to give more. Prison ministries. A lot of people are involved in prison ministries where they correct Bible courses and send it in. It's an expensive work on various levels. A lot of people that are the coordinators have to buy the books from Emmaus. And Emmaus has to pay to produce it. They have to buy the books, they have to pay the postage, etc. It's an expensive work. Do we think about that? Kids club. You know, there's a lady in our meeting that has kids clubs every Wednesday. There's always snacks and crafts. And I sit at the business meeting for the last 10, 12 years. Never one receipt has come across the table to pay that woman for the crafts and the snacks. And that's okay. But does it hurt her to give her a Walmart gift card and say, hey, I want to help you the next time you have to go buy crafts or snacks? No. Does it help us to do it? Absolutely. Just thinking about these things. If you have children that are in Sunday school classes, your teacher, praise God for them. How about giving them a gift card to encourage them as they buy supplies, whatever the case may be? These are just examples that come to my mind. You probably have far better examples. But the point is we should be thinking about the work that's going on around us. And the minute we get a letter that says, hey, you know, we have a $500 bill we can't pay this month, we have to think about how we failed. And stop blaming. I mean, one, I don't believe that full-time workers and those that are in ministry should be asking for money. I believe we need to be going to the Lord. But when we get to a point where it has to happen, it's because we failed, not because God failed. Not because God failed. The last verse I want to leave you with is 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. You know, what we have in our possession is not ours. It is the Lord's. And He is giving it to us as a steward, and we are going to be called to give an account. One of the tenets of a stewardship, it's basically a three-pronged thing. We receive something of value, we manage it, and then we're called to give an account. And we're going to be called to give an account someday of what God has given to us. And again, I want to just challenge us all with a reminder that these verses are geared towards individuals, not the assembly. And trust me, I, as I said earlier, I was saved at the age of 25. I saw New Testament principles in Scripture, and I wanted to follow them. I wasn't raised this way. And so I'm a fervent defender of New Testament principles. I'm not trying to diminish the role of the local chapel. But I want us to think about what we've done all our life and what everyone else has done all their life and think differently and think about how the Bible thinks or how the Bible would direct us and encourage us to give for the Lord's work and for His glory and honor. Because when the Lord's workers have to beg, God is not glorified. There is no glory in a missionary operating on a shoestring budget. Now, the problem is most missionaries, you have to kick in the backside to get them to spend money. I know it personally, and that's why sometimes it's good, you know, a missionary that has a computer that hasn't worked for years, well, it works good enough. Well, you know, you could send them a $500, and they may not even buy a computer with it. If you buy them a computer, they'll be thankful. But they may not go and buy a computer because they're very careful about the money. But I don't believe the Lord is glorified when our ministries operate on a shoestring budget. Again, and we've seen the extreme with back in the 80s and the 90s with the various ministries where they were buying Rolls Royces and fancy tables. None of us are talking about stuff like that. But why almost every camp? I would venture to guess that almost every camp in the U.S. has at least a van or a vehicle where the door doesn't stay closed. Right? I bet you they do, right? Why? Because that's all they can afford. But you look down the street, and the Lions Club, and I'm not picking on them, has the best, shiniest van. Why should the Lord's work be so poorly funded? Or why is the Lord's work so poorly funded? It's not the Lord's fault at all. All right, we have 6 minutes for questions. Or comments, additions. I'm glad for them. I'll turn the lights on.
Mike, I just wanted to make comments.
Sure.
In the scripture, Paul talks about blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that there might not be blessings when I come.
Yeah.
And there are certain brothers who are designated to go.
Yep.
And bring the gift to
your
father.
Yep.
And so, looking at how the assembly has,
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, that seems to be
yeah.
a biblical pattern.
Yeah. I think and that's a good point, and I might have factored that into it. I think if you look at Paul talking about the collections, it was for a specific purpose though. It was to help the needy. It wasn't just for the local assembly's discretionary disbursement then. He was talking about a specific need, and I would all be for an assembly, and we actually did this years ago, back in 2007 or 8 when the hurricane came through Louisiana and pretty much wiped out the southern camp that the Browns work at. You know, our assembly said we are going to be sending a gift to them at the end of January, and if you want to contribute to that corporate gift, please do so in the offering. You know, so we've done things like that. But in general, I think specifically what you are referring to and what Paul is writing about there is there's needs over here, and I want you to help meet those needs, collect the money so that when I'm there, I can take it right away, or we can pass it off to someone else to meet the needs. You don't really see assemblies gathering money for their own use in the New Testament. Now, of course, they didn't have buildings, and things are different, and I'm not saying we need to sell our buildings so we don't have electric bills and we don't have to pay to have the driveway shoveled, you know, or snowplow. I'm not saying that. But let's provide for the needs of the assembly as individuals that faithfully provide for it. But then let's be looking spirit-led, and let's be looking proactively at where the Lord's work is being done. Or if the assembly has an outreach program, fund it. You know, I'm not saying don't give to the assembly, but so often we give. I know we sit in our business meetings with thousands of dollars a month and we don't know what to do with it. And we'll mention a couple missionaries and we send it off, but it's not a spirit-led thing. And I'm thinking, you know, five men are making these decisions, but 80 people gave. So 75 of the 80 people didn't have a say in where the money went. That's really what I'm talking about is I want, and maybe some of this is the burden the Lord has placed in me. I want a say in where the money goes. I want the Lord directing me and supporting the work and the workers, because I believe that's what Scripture would tell us, that I individually, that you individually have a responsibility to give to the work, not to pass it off to someone else. And in the case you're referring to, they knew what they were giving to. They knew what they were giving to in that particular instance. But it does say as well about being consistent in giving on the first day. So I do believe that there's reasons. And in some cases, it's you know, there were poor saints that needed to be cared for. I believe that that's a legitimate, and sometimes it's easier for the elders of the assembly to know that this person needs a little bit of money than we may know. I believe there's legitimate needs, and I'm not trying to rob the local chapels of their functions or have them penniless in any way, shape, or form. But when missionaries can't afford to buy new computers, or camps can't afford to buy vans, or people have to be turned away from conferences because the prices are now so expensive, and chapels are sitting with hundreds of thousands of dollars in bank accounts, I just see I see that it's inconsistent with New Testament principles. Yes, sir.
First of all, thank you. Thank you for the presentation. Thank you for accumulating and presenting the things you today. I appreciate your comment on, you know, some of your comments, if not all of them, are based on personal experience.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's pretty much where most of us have come from. We read the Scripture and think about things in our own lives and believe it through. I took a little exception to the dispersal of funds by a business meeting, by a body of elders or deacons who disperse funds on behalf of the assembly.
Mm-hmm.
Typically, it's the elders who introduce people and thereby, in essence, put their stamp of approval on missions.
Mm-hmm.
Or workers, as they present them to the assembly
mm-hmm.
to begin with. Right now, I have no problem with individuals in our assembly or ourselves, for that matter, giving individually to work, so that the mission, or to, you know, wherever we know of a need. But I wouldn't cast off on elders and or deacons who prayerfully consider, you know, the funds that have come in for
mm-hmm.
certain work, and then, you know, it's not that they don't currently consider where this fund should go or where a need is that they become aware of,
mm-hmm.
or maybe one of the safety things.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a little unfair to say, oh, they don't know what to, you know, that as if they didn't prayerfully approach it.
Mm-hmm.
With Paul, you know, he's writing to the Philippian church,
right,
thanking them for the gift.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a gift from the church. It was sent by the hand of Epaphroditus.
Sure.
But it comes from the assembly.
Yeah.
Again, not discounting
mm-hmm.
anything about individual responsibility.
Right.
Or responsibility to workers, or that brother comes and ministers and he gets a gift of $150 and he's a full-time worker. You know, that's a thing.
It happened.
You know, it's a good gift.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a good gift. And, you know, and often, you might get a gift if you stop and think about it, you know, I buy a good pair of shoes,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we expect, well, the Lord's going to meet the needs. But we should, as elders and those
mm-hmm.
involved in the assembly, think about, okay, this brother, the conditions of travel.
Right.
The, you know, their, you know, besides just giving them a good time to dinner and what gas costs. We all know these things.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree fully with you. We should think about know, how can we best minister
right.
to them? And then for
right.
10 years, that's a great idea.
Yeah.
I agree with that. But again, I don't discount the work of the leadership because
yeah.
as shepherds, they make the saints aware of this work to begin with.
If they are, and that's
no,
I think,
I mean,
yeah, and I think that's a good point. I think it's a valid point. There's clearly, the message was geared towards individual responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think most assemblies do give. You know, I think corporately they do give. And they have their own commended workers that they support and others. My emphasis really is that what I've observed is that in most cases, the saints don't know where the money is going. That there's a group of men, and I'm part of that group in our home assembly that makes a decision where the money goes, hopefully prayerfully, and most people don't know. Like, we don't bring to the assembly that, I agree.
I mean,
but there's two ways, and
that's
I think,
the truth.
But let me say this, I think that the fixing is on both levels. Individually, if we're giving to the individual work and the workers, then we are doing what the Lord wants. Because if not, then what you wind up happening is, we didn't give to this camp this month, we gave to that camp last month, we need to give both camps. And that's one of the concerns I have about when the assemblies have more money than need, it becomes a tool of those, the excess becomes a tool of those that have the ability of making the decision. Sometimes prayerfully, sometimes not. And there is a role for that. If individually, however, we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, that is a good thing. And that's primarily the point. I'm concerned that we abandon our responsibility of supporting the work when we just merely give a check to the chapel. That's my big concern. And I was trying, because that's the default position for so many, I was trying to, through emphasis, make a point that we need to, because we were talking earlier, old habits are hard to break. And so we really have to think hard about it when we want to break an old habit. And again, I don't think the assembly, the local chapel, should be left unsupported in any way, shape, or form. But very few assemblies, I think, say, this is who we're going to give money to this month, just so you know. You know, doesn't tend to happen. I think in many cases, if I were to ask most people in the assemblies I travel in, where did the money go that month, they wouldn't know. I want to know because I want to be responsible to the Lord. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I want to support the Lord's work. I think that's what all these verses were mostly to individuals. There are definitely gifts given by a church, but there is clearly an emphasis given on individual giving to the Lord's work. And I think it's tilted the other direction. But I appreciate the balance there, very much so. Well, we're supposed to stop on time.